our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can come together as your people, as your children, that we can come into your very presence. We thank you for calling us to yourself and for calling us into your kingdom. We thank you that you have called us into fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have also been called into fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can join our hearts with many all over the world who love you and who are also worshipping you this day. We ask that you will be with them, even as we ask that you be with us, that you richly bless them and draw them to yourself and guide them to the path of truth. And likewise, we pray that you teach us your ways, that more and more we may know how to walk in the light and the truth, that our fellowship with you will deepen. And we ask that you also help us, that we may know how to nurture not only our fellowship with you, but with one another in the truth. Guide us, help us, that our lives may be an encouragement to one another, that you help us to relate with one another in wisdom, and that we may be careful to remove hindrances and not allow ourselves to be taken advantage of by the evil one. Father, we ask that today, as we consider carefulness in communication, perception and reception that has significant bearing on fellowship with one another, we ask that you help us to be clearer of the issues and how to apply them in our lives. We pray that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us, that we may be able to understand the truths not only in our minds, but to know the relevance for each one of us personally. And so we entrust this time to your hands. We pray that you will be with us, that you will protect us, that you will keep us from the evil one. You do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass or disturb us or to hinder the communication or reception of the truth. We look to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen. Today we carry on with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 117th message, and we are in the third major category of conduct, service, and action, the 53rd message, on communication, the 17th message. Subtopic for today: carefulness in perception, communication, and reception. Carefulness in perception, communication, and reception. And slow to conclude. And slow to conclude. Today I want to consider together with you an area of concern, especially as it has significant bearing on our fellowship, our relating with one another, involving the area of perception, communication, and reception, and the need to exercise care in these areas, as well as to be careful, to be slow to come to conclusions, and to understand that we should learn to conclude only when there is proper and adequate basis to do so, and that if we do not exercise care in this area, the evil one can easily take advantage of our lives and can lead to significant negative implications on fellowship amongst the brethren, and also it can have significant adverse effects on the Lord's work. Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 17. Proverbs 18, verse 17. The first to plead his case seems just, until another comes and examines him. The first to plead his case seems just, until another comes and examines him. When the first person pleads his case seems just, that is appearance, it appears just, until another comes and examines him. The implication here is that when another comes and examines him, the picture has changed. It's no longer what it appears to be at the beginning. A more direct application of this verse would refer to something like a court case and cross-examination. Something like a court case where someone first presents his case, and when he has presented his case, he seems to be in the right. But then another comes along and cross-examines him, and the picture may become rather different. So the one who puts forward his case, he has presented his side of the story. He presents one side of the story, and that may give the appearance that he is in the right. But that may not be the total picture, which upon cross-examination either queries to the accuracy of the story, or other aspects may come in where we find that we may need to modify our perception of what actually has taken place. For general application of the meaning of this verse in the context of fellowship amongst the brethren, the truths involved, we can also look at it from this angle, that the other who examines him may be an involved party. Someone has presented his case, you've heard it, but another who comes and examines him, he can be an involved party, he's involved in the situation, and he comes along and he clarifies, he interacts, he questions the one who has shared his side of the story. At the same time, he may also share his own side of the story. The principle that is involved here is that when we have heard just one side of the story, it may give a certain impression. Not only a certain impression, at times it may seem so very clear what has taken place, or someone else may be very much in the wrong. It may seem so very clear when you first hear the story, but on closer examination, questioning, interactions, and even more so when we have an opportunity to hear the other side of the story, and together with that, interactions of the parties involved, interactions, clarifications over the issues, this may result in a rather different picture. To look again at this verse, Proverbs 18, verse 17, what is the intent of this verse? Why is this verse in the scriptures? I see a major thrust of this verse. The intent is to draw our attention, to bear in mind, that we should bear in mind, not to conclude hastily when we have heard only one side of the story. Because the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him, tells us that when we just heard one side of the story, it may seem that his case is just. But when someone else comes and examines, until, shows that the picture has changed. So it's drawing us to the attention that when we've heard one side of a story, we must bear in mind to be slow to conclude. And this is an area of truth that personally I've been more and more deeply impressed over the years, especially encountering various real life situations where when we've heard one side of the story, it may seem very clear to us. Certain impressions comes through. But when we have opportunity to clarify, to hear the other side of the story, the picture can change significantly. So I want to examine this issue in greater detail with you, that we may all exercise greater care in this area. For example, if A tells you about his difficulties with B, and you know that he's rather upset with him, A tells you about his difficulties with B, and as he tells you, it may seem very clear that A is in the right, and that he has been patient, kind, and considerate. And B seems so clearly to be in the wrong, and he seems rather unreasonable, unkind, inconsiderate, and improper in his conduct. Then when you have the opportunity and you talk over with B, you find the picture becomes totally different. Now, B seems to be in the right, and he seems to be the one who has been patient, kind, and considerate, whereas A now appears to be in the wrong. He seems rather unreasonable, unkind, inconsiderate, and improper in his conduct. Just the opposite way round. You may ask yourself whether you've experienced something like this. Perhaps not to this degree, but something like that. The picture changes drastically. A major point of this illustration, of course, is to caution us to be slow to conclude when we have heard only one side of the story. But I want to go on to consider, when you meet A and B together and you have opportunity to interact with both of them, to clarify with them together, then what is the result? I list here different possible outcomes. Different possible outcomes. And if you are accurate, we may say that this is the reality of what actually has taken place. There are different possible outcomes. One, basically, A's version is accurate. Basically, A's version is accurate. B, or number two, the second outcome is basically B's version is accurate. Both are possible. Basically A's version accurate, or basically B's version is accurate. Or three, the third possible outcome, you may find that both versions contain elements of truth as well as significant inaccuracies. That both A and B have tried to be patient, kind, and considerate, and that helps to account why, as they present their story, each one in their context, it seems that way. But in reality, both have been rather unreasonable, unkind, inconsiderate, and improper in their conduct. And that can help account why, as A presents his story, B seems to be the one who is rather unreasonable, unkind, and so on. When B presents his story, A seems to be rather unkind, improper in his conduct. The fourth possible outcome is that basically both have been patient, kind, and considerate, but there has been various misinterpretations and misunderstandings. This can also help account for the presentation of the story and what came through. Basically, both have been patient, kind, and considerate, but there has been various misinterpretations and misunderstandings. So when both of them present their versions, it comes true that they are patient, kind, considerate, but they view the other party as rather unkind, inconsiderate, improper because of various misinterpretations, misunderstandings. And a fifth possible outcome, which is very real, is that at the end of the interactions, it is not clear what actually took place. At the end of the interactions, it is not clear what actually took place. There are conflicting accounts, and both A and B are rather upset, sometimes even bitter, and each may consider the other untruthful, dishonest, that the other has twisted or distorted the facts in inverted commas, because each claims that what their version is the facts, and the other has twisted the facts, that the other is untrustworthy, unreliable. All these five different outcomes are very real and possible, and this should help us to pause, to be more careful when we have heard one side of the story, because the reality, when we have actually interacted with both of them carefully, the outcome can be in many different possible directions. We may ask ourselves the question, can such things actually take place in the context of fellowship amongst sincere believers? Well, maybe amongst those who are not sincere, or people of the world, it may take place. But can such things actually take place in the context of fellowship amongst sincere believers who love the Lord and genuinely seek to work out their faith? Some may think that it is not possible. If we are sincere, how can the outcome be this way? If people love the Lord, they are sincere to work out their faith, and they are trying their fellowship, how can they come to such conflicting accounts, perceptions, and end up possibly rather upset, bitter towards one another? The answer to the question is yes. The next question you may ask is, how come? How can it be? What are the issues involved? And that's where I want to consider together with you in greater detail how come such things can take place and the issues involved, in the hope that it may steer us away from negative consequences, occurrences taking place, minimizing unhealthy outcomes in our context of fellowship. But I can just summarize the answer in this way. Briefly, we can summarize it in this way, the answer why it is so that such things can take place is that we may be sincere believers who love the Lord and seek to work out our faith. We may be sincere, but there can be inaccuracies in perception. There can be inaccuracies in perception, communication, and reception. There can be inaccuracies in perception, communication, and reception, which may be further aggravated by weaknesses and failures in our lives. It does not mean if we are sincere, we will be accurate. It does not mean if we are sincere, there are no weaknesses and deficiencies and failures. Inaccuracies alone can result in serious complications, but much more so when there are also deficiencies and weaknesses in our lives that influence, affect our perception, our communication, our reception, and the story that we narrate. I will now elaborate by considering with you some related factors that can help us understand not only how these things take place, but also how we can exercise greater care in the way we relate with one another, that the outcome can be more positive. First point is subjectivity. Subjectivity. This is a very common problem. And we must be slow to view this as a problem of others, but not of ourselves. Many of us may say, yes, subjectivity can be a problem. It is a problem in fellowship, relationship, and complications that arises, and that is because the other person is subjective. That is why there are so many problems. But that view, that attitude, can be actually a very good illustration, example of subjectivity. To think that others are subjective but not oneself. It is actually a rather common tendency, even amongst sincere believers, to be subjective. Subjectivity here, I'm using it in the sense of perception that is not so in line with the objective truth. For example, we may tend to have a sharp eye for the failures, weaknesses, and improper conduct of others. This is also a common tendency. A sharp eye for the failures, weaknesses, and improper conduct of others. Real or otherwise. Sometimes it's not even real. But wherever it exists, we tend to be able to see it quite clearly, or to be very impressed by it, that it has taken place, or even exaggerated, especially when it is perceived as having negatively affected us. If we are not involved, it is different. But even then, we are also more able to see the failures of others than our own, generally. But much more so when we are personally involved and it is perceived as having negatively affected us, it has hurt us, it has not only caused us inconvenience, but at times pain, humiliation, then it can loom very large, the weaknesses, failures of others, sometimes even just a failure that we think is a failure, but it's not real. We are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus to take care that we may see a speck in our brother's eye, but not able to notice even the lock that is in our own eye. So, on the one hand, the sharp eye for the failures, weaknesses, improper conduct of others, but on the other hand, we may be rather blind to our own failures. We may be rather blind to our own failures, our own weaknesses, and our own improper conduct toward others, and how our conduct may have caused or resulted in negative effects and pain and hurt to others. We are often also conscious that our weaknesses, our failures have contributed to the sufferings and pain of others. And not only that, there's also a tendency to regard or to justify our own conduct as proper or reasonable under the circumstances. Under the circumstances is a key phrase. We often say, under the circumstances, it is reasonable because of this, this, this. That is why I conducted myself that way, and so it was reasonable, acceptable, or the other person deserves it. It's only right that I behave in that way under those circumstances. Including the idea that it is a reasonable response to the supposedly unreasonable behavior of the other party. Quite common. We may tend to think that our own improper conduct is all right because under the circumstances, that person's unreasonable behavior justifies the way I conduct myself in that situation, in that manner. So A or B or both may be rather subjective. And that is why you can contribute significantly to the different possible outcomes and the impressions that you get as you hear from either party the story and when they come together and interact with them. My second point related to the first is that the perception of meaning of conduct and words by A and B of the other party, perception of meaning of conduct and words by A and B of the other party may be very different from what was intended. That means one's perception of the conduct and words of the other very different from what the person actually intended. And there are many examples that we can think of. I'll just give you some brief examples. For example, A, in the area of expressing concern for one another. Expressions of concern, how a person is getting on in various areas, may be received as having a low view of the person. Sometimes you express concern for the other person in different areas. Maybe out of genuine concern, but the other person may receive it as you're having a low view of the person, that the person is in a bad state. That's why you're expressing concern in so many different areas of the person's life. That you're viewing, having a low view of him, you think he's in a bad state, or that he's incapable, or incapable of coping. So he can get rather upset, unhappy, or regarded as an intrusion of privacy. This is my private life. Who are you to intrude into my privacy in this way? Undesired interference, or regard the one who is showing a concern as overbearing. For example, a person showing concern may ask, "Are you okay?" The one at the receiving end may feel it this way: "Why are you always asking me, am I okay? As if I'm not okay. Or something wrong with me." It may be just a very simple statement: "Are you okay?" Once in a while, you ask the person, "Are you okay?" Some may receive it as an expression of concern, but especially sometimes in other aggravate, there may be other factors that may lead a person to interpret it in this form: "Why are you always asking me, am I okay?" Sometimes it can be complicated by words and expressions which the hearer takes offense. And here I'm saying is that the one who is asking this question is actually genuinely showing concern. There is no bad intention, none of those negative things that the hearer may interpret in that form. As I mentioned, sometimes it can be complicated by words and expressions which the hearer may take offense. For example, asking in this form, "Why do you often look so miserable?" Part of the expression of concern, but why do you often look so miserable? But the person hearing it may feel very upset, and deep within, "I'm not." And why do you make such a statement? It's very provocative. But the person may not say it, but inside feels upset. Or worse, the person may ask, "Why are you always so miserable?" And sometimes it can be lack of wisdom in the way of expression. And also, we may sometimes take more offense depending on who is saying these things and the manner of expression. Manner of expression does not necessarily mean that the person communicating has negative intent, but the way we perceive it, of how the person is speaking, and we can get rather upset. But the intention, there may not be anything negative in it, but at the one at the receiving end may get rather negatively affected. And this can be further complicated when there are various incidents, where there are various misinterpretations that take place. B, on the other side of the picture, on the other hand, silence may be interpreted as not caring. So when you express, when you ask, are you okay, it can be interpreted in a negative form. But if you don't ask and you just keep silent, it may also be interpreted as you're not caring. You don't care. Even though I'm having difficulties and so on, you don't care. You're silent. You keep quiet. You don't show any interest. Silence may be interpreted as not caring. But the other party may not even be aware of your need or of your difficulty. That is why you are silent. Or he may be aware, but he may deem it helpful for you to go through it without direct involvement or assistance of others. So he kept silent. But the concern is there, and he's praying, and he's ready to help, to be involved, if he deems it appropriate. But you may not know all this within the heart of the person. But when the person is silent, you just interpret it as the person is not caring. So the interpretation, the perception of the meaning can be very different from the reality and what the person actually intends. Or the other person may be rather busy, text, or perhaps even facing bigger problems and difficulties himself than what you are going through. We should also ask ourselves, we may be upset with others that they are not caring and understanding toward us. But how caring and how understanding are we toward others? We should also take care that we are not, in the end, just self-centered and subjective. Others are not caring for us. But in fact, others may be going through more complex things than us. Are we showing concern for others? Or just lamenting that others do not care? The third point, third factor, the tone, manner of expression, and emphasis on words. The tone, manner of expression, and emphasis on words can completely change the meaning of the communication. The tone, manner of expression, and emphasis on words can completely change the meaning of the communication. For example, A tells you that B is arrogant and contemptuous of others. And B goes on to elaborate. He says, instead of appreciating my trying to help him, or rather, my trying to bring him a cup of water to drink, he scolded me. You clumsy, fumbling, good for nothing. And just because I spilled some of its content. And those were the exact words that he said. You clumsy, fumbling, good for nothing. That was how he scolded me. And just because I spilled some of its content. So this person, when he tells you, is very angry and very upset. So A is very angry, upset with B, and that's what he tells you. But actually, in reality, what happened was that A was bringing a cup of drink to B, and he stumbled along the way, spilling its content. And B laughingly said those words in friendly jest, with a smile. "You clumsy, fumbling, good for nothing." It was just in a friendly jest. But it was not taken and received in that meaning and that spirit by A. The words are exactly the same. But when you hear it from A, it may sound very terrible. How can B scold A, "You clumsy, fumbling, good for nothing"? When you're trying to do something for B, and just because he spilled some water, or rather spilled some of his content. Now some of you may think the example given is too far-fetched, but such things do occur. Such things do occur. B may say in friendly jest, but A may not receive it that way. And so that's why he tells you that B has scolded him. But the way he repeated the words, though accurate, word for word, exact words quoted, but the meaning as it comes through when you hear it can be very different. So we need to bear in mind when we hear an account like this, when you hear a report, any report, bear in mind that you are not present in the incident. At the incident, you are not present. And even if the words reported are accurate, not being present to witness the scene and how the words quoted were actually said can be a significant handicap in our ascertaining the meaning of what took place. Not being present at the scene to witness how the words quoted were actually said can be a significant handicap in ascertaining the meaning of what took place. And the meaning of what took place ultimately is the real issue. What actually was the meaning of what actually transpired? And how much more so if the words quoted are not accurate, and just a little bit of changes in the words here and there, the meaning can become much more complicatedly different from what was intended, and the difficulty of our ascertaining the meaning of what took place. So these are the things that we need to bear in mind when we hear an account given to us by someone of what took place in another context when we are not present. The fourth point we need to bear in mind is to bear in mind that the accuracy of our understanding, the accuracy of our understanding of what actually took place, is affected by many steps in the process of communication. The accuracy of our understanding of what took place is affected by many steps in the process of communication leading to our perception of the matter. In our trying to understand what took place, realize that it's affected by many steps in the process of communication that finally leads to our perception of the matter. And inaccuracies can creep in all along the process. There are various steps in the process, and inaccuracies can creep in at any stage in the process of communication, or inaccuracies on various steps. I'll briefly list the various steps in the process of communication. So here you've heard a report. What are the steps in the communication? A, there's the issue of the accuracy or lack of accuracy of perception of the one speaking to you. Accuracy of the perception of the one speaking to you of what took place at the time it took place. So if A is talking to you, giving you a report, then the first part is the accuracy of A's perception of what took place at the time it took place. How the A perceives it when the incident actually took place. How did he perceive it? How accurate was he in his perception? But not only that, the second part is the accuracy of his recollection. At that time when he perceived it, it may already be not so accurate. But even if it is accurate, now he's trying to tell you he has to recollect what took place. And his recollection may not be so accurate, including choice of words and so on. What actually transpired. The accuracy of his recollection of what took place. And then C, there's also involved the accuracy of now his transmitting to you. Even if he perceived it accurately, he could recollect accurately, but now he's trying to communicate to you. How accurate is he in his transmission? How he transmits to you. And D, the accuracy of your reception. He may be trying to tell you something, but what about the accuracy of your reception of what he is trying to tell you? Are you receiving accurately what he's trying to tell you? We should take note and remember this, that there are various steps in the process of communication when you hear an account by A of what B is supposed to have said to him about an incident in which you are involved. This is a further application, for personal application. It's helpful for you to remember this. When you hear an account by someone, A, of what B is supposed to have said to him, that means what B is supposed to have said to A about an incident in which you are involved, and the account given is rather different from what took place according to your perception. That means you are hearing A telling you of what B is supposed to have told A about an incident. A tells you that B has told him about an incident, and in that incident you are involved. And the account that is given, that you are now hearing from A about what B is supposed to have told him about that incident, and when you hear this account, you find it's rather different from what took place as far as you are concerned in your perception of what actually took place, and it is significantly not in your favor. You feel that you have been wronged. It wasn't like this. Do not immediately feel very worked up and upset with B, and do not rashly conclude that B is not honest or B has bad motives. Even though at times it may seem very much that way to you when you hear from A, and it may seem to you so clear, such a straightforward thing, especially when, as far as you understand, you can trust A. The A is someone you can trust. He will not be telling you a lie. And sometimes people, when they hear such things, they may just burst out and say, B is not telling the truth, B is lying. Do take note, helpful to bear in mind, what I mentioned about the various steps in the process of communication, except that in this context, though it may seem so simple, you have heard from A, and A is someone whom you can trust as far as his integrity is concerned, and he will not be up to mischief telling you what he personally believed to be not true just to stir up trouble. So it seems to you such a straightforward thing. A has told you what B has told him, and the whole thing that comes out to you is really very different from what you perceive has actually taken place. And to you then, you may very strongly feel that B is not telling the truth, B is lying, he's not honest, and so on. But take note, what appears to be such a simple thing can in fact be far from simple if you bear in mind the process of communication. Now this is much more complicated than what I narrated to you just now about the four steps in the process of communication. Because, take note, what does it involve here? Here, it actually, first of all, involves the accuracy of A's reception of what B had said. Yes, B had narrated something to A. First, it involves A's reception. Was A accurate in his reception of what B had said? Then it also involves A's recollection. Now he's recollecting as he tells you. Even if he has received accurately, now it involves also his recollection. How accurate? And then it also involves his transmission now to you. His accuracy of transmission. And then it involves the accuracy of your reception of what A is trying to tell you. Even if A's reception, recollection, and transmission to you, as well as your reception of what A is trying to tell you, even if all this is absolutely accurate, there is still the issue of B's perception, recollection, and transmission of the incident to A. Because there may be inaccuracies without bad motive or lack of honesty and integrity. A, B may sincerely narrate according to his perception, not being dishonest about it, but there's some inaccuracies in his recollection, his transmission. And finally, we also have to bear in mind the issue of our own perception, the accuracy of our own perception of what actually took place. And this is important to bear in mind, because there's a tendency for us to too easily assume that our own perception is the accurate one. So if someone tells something different, then we can get very upset because that's not the way we perceive it. And because we assume that our perception is the accurate one, and the other person has narrated something that's not the same as ours, so that one must be the inaccurate one, or worse, that the person is not telling the truth, is not honest. And so we may get very upset, unduly upset. Of course, the whole thing becomes much more complicated if that is bearing in mind the four factors that I've mentioned to you. Bear in mind that together with the four factors that I've mentioned, the whole thing can become much more complicated if there are weaknesses and deficiencies of the parties involved, and also lack of carefulness in perception, communication, and reception. So the fifth point is lack of carefulness is a serious matter, and the other is weaknesses and deficiencies that may be present. And just a brief remark on the sixth point, just to bear in mind, although a brief remark, it is not insignificant. It is actually a major factor that we need to be conscious of. And that is, in the midst of all this, we must bear in mind the evil one at work. He is very much at work to sow suspicions, doubts, disharmony and confusion. And he is known in the scriptures as the accuser of our brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is the accuser of our brethren. So we know that he wants to disrupt God's work, to create problems, and fellowship being very much at the heart of God's concern. And the fulfillment of God's purposes, the evil one will be very much at work. And there are so many different ways in which he can attack and create problems in the area of fellowship. We need to be prayerful, to exercise care, and not allow ourselves to be easily taken advantage of by the evil one. And so a very significant aspect that we must pay heed to is to be prayerful, careful, slow to conclude. We must be prayerful, careful, and slow to conclude. I want now to go on to consider some concluding remarks on what we can learn and bear in mind. What we can learn and bear in mind. The first point is on the one who is sharing. The one who is sharing. If we are the one sharing, then we need to exercise extra care to be objective, accurate, and especially aspects of sharing that imply failure, deficiencies of others. Where it implies that deficiencies, failures of others, we must exercise extra care to be objective and accurate. And even more so in contexts where we are unhappy or upset with a person, or we feel the person has wronged us. Even more so, we must exercise extra care to be objective, accurate. That is, if in the first place it is appropriate context for us to talk about it. Sometimes we feel that a person has wronged us. It doesn't mean that it is appropriate to talk about it in all kinds of contexts. Because if we are not careful, we carelessly talk about these things, we may not only do injustice to the person, but also create unnecessary suspicions, doubts, and confusion. So, the appropriate context to talk about it, but even where is the appropriate context to exercise extra care in the directions I've mentioned, and that is to try to ensure that we present a wholesome picture to the degree that we can. Of course, sometimes it can be beyond us in the sense that we have already tried our best and yet the picture is not so accurate. But at least try to present a wholesome picture to the degree that we can, bearing in mind the complications that have been raised for your consideration. So including mentioning proper qualifications of areas that were not so clear. It's a common observation that many are not so careful in this area and they just state various things as if they are facts, when it's not so clear, but they just state it as facts. So we need to qualify where it's not so clear, including our recollection of the words that were used. If you're not so clear, what were the actual words used? Not to just quote the words as if you are so clear that those were the words that were used. Because change of words can have significant implications in change of meaning. And also to remember to give the relevant context. What was the context where those things were said? How was it actually said? And what are the possibilities? Not just one-track mind, upset, unhappy, and just present it from one angle. Then the hearer, the second point. If we are the hearer, what then should we bear in mind? What can we learn from our considerations thus far? A very important point is if we have only heard one side of the story, we must bear in mind we haven't heard the other side of the story. This is important. We must remind ourselves we have not heard the other side of the story, and that what actually took place may be rather different from the impression arising from hearing one side of the story. And I said this is so even where we do not question the integrity of the one sharing with us. I mentioned just now, even where the integrity is not in question, there can be various inaccuracies in communication, reception, transmission. So we must bear in mind, we haven't heard the other side of the story. We must be slow to conclude or to begin to take action, assuming based on the impressions hearing from one side of the story. If we are not careful, it can lead to disastrous consequences, at times very adverse results can take place. We can do a lot of injustice to others because we assume, having heard one side of the story, that that was what took place. And in this regard, there are some points for us to bear in mind. A, we are still on the point where we are the hearer. We must bear in mind the degree of complexity of the matter and the likelihood of misinterpretations, misunderstandings. Prayerfully, we have to look to the Lord to understand, is this so straightforward a matter, or are there various areas whereby there may be misinterpretations, misunderstandings, especially in our trying to understand the nature of the relationship between the two of them and our knowledge of the two of them. How complex is the matter, the likelihood of misinterpretations, misunderstandings, or is it really so clear and straightforward? B, relevant would also be our knowledge of the one sharing. Our knowledge of the one sharing can help us. It's a factor to bear in mind. How accurate, how careful, accurate in perception and communication generally. That means our knowledge of this person generally, is he rather careful and accurate in his perception and his communication generally, from our general knowledge of the person. But also, we need to bear in mind to what degree this person is personally involved in the matter, which may affect his perception and narration of events. When he's not personally involved is one thing, but we also have to bear in mind if he's personally involved and to what degree. And also our knowledge of the person, if the person being personally involved, to what degree it may affect his perception and narration of what took place. And also to bear in mind to what degree the person is emotionally affected. To what degree is the person emotionally affected, hurt, upset, which may affect perception and description. Now that does not mean that we will have to conclude the moment we hear from someone who is personally involved and the person has been hurt that this person is not accurate. But it is relevant. We should bear in mind. That is, bearing in mind the degree of tendency of the person to subjectivity generally, and then in that particular context. Is the person, there's a tendency to be rather subjective, then the others in that particular context, are there aggravating factors why the person may be even more subjective? Then C, still in relation to the person as a hearer, we should also take into consideration our knowledge of the other party. Our knowledge of the other party, that is, our knowledge of him, his general character, attitudes, and conduct. Our knowledge of him. This can help us to assess the likelihood of what actually took place. If we prayerfully consider what we know of him, his person, character, his attitudes and conduct generally, can help us to assess the likelihood of what actually took place, including whether it is likely of him to behave so improperly, or that his conduct is so negative, that is it so likely that he has such negative or wrong motives, or bad attitude, Is it so likely, so consistent with our knowledge of Him? And also, it can help us to understand how to interpret His conduct and words. We may have heard, it may be quoted to us, how He conducted Himself, what were the words that He used. It can help us to interpret. But in all this, bear in mind, these are just things that we are just taking into consideration, but we must keep an open mind and be slow to conclude before the truth is established. This can cut in different directions. For example, we have to keep an open mind, slow to conclude about the third party not present, but we must also be slow to conclude about the person who is sharing with us. Sometimes you may think, oh, my knowledge of the third party is such, this cannot be so. So the person who is sharing with us is not so accurate or maybe not so honest. And if you are not careful, this comes through to the person who is sharing with us and may be unfair to that person, and the person may then unnecessarily feel very hurt. Because from our knowledge of the other party, though it may seem not so likely, we still have to keep an open mind until the truth is really established. But if it is not feasible for us to look further into the matter, to establish it in the meantime, we still have to keep an open mind and not conclude either way, unless there are very strong grounds, there's a sufficient basis for us to conclude. Generally, we must be quite careful to keep an open mind. That does not mean in various circumstances there can be varying degrees of impressions of what may have taken place, but still leave it open in the sense of not coming to a definite conclusion before it is clearly established. We should also take note, if we are the hearer, that it is rather helpful to interact with the one sharing with us to clarify. Sometimes we neglect this part, we just hear and we conclude or we form certain impressions. But let us bear in mind, it's rather helpful to interact with the one sharing with us to clarify. And wisdom in asking good questions can help significantly in clarifying the matter. If you know what questions to ask to clarify when the person shares with us various things, if you know the right questions to ask, it can significantly help us to clarify the matter, especially if the person sharing with us is honest. He's sharing with us the best he himself perceives of the matter. So when you know how to ask the right questions, it can significantly help clarify how clear is he actually of what has taken place. Or even if he is clear, you can examine the basis and the issues involved. It can also, at times, through interactions and asking good questions, it can also help the one who is sharing with us to see that what seems so clear to him isn't actually that clear, that he hasn't a really clear basis for his conclusions, because you can examine with him. He has come to certain conclusions, but as you examine with him, you may be able to see that actually there is no clear basis, that there are other interpretations that are possible, there are other possibilities, and this can at times be rather helpful to the one who has shared with you because he's rather troubled. And as you share with him, he begins to see, oh yes, I didn't think of it that way, that person could have intended, meant something else. I thought you're so clear, and that is why I'm so troubled and disturbed. But now when you help the person to see that there are other possibilities of looking at it, other interpretations, the person may not have meant what seems so clear to the one sharing with you. In relation to the area and the issues we've been considering today, I now want to make some brief remarks on one area that's relevant to us in the way we work out church life that we should bear in mind. I mentioned just now about exercising extra care when sharing about third parties who are not present, especially their negative points. to exercise extra care when sharing about third parties not present, especially their negative points. But now I want to go on. Even more so when the third parties have no way of telling their side of the story. Even more so when they have no way of telling their side of the story. And it is not reasonably feasible for others to check with them. We should exercise extra care when sharing about third parties not present, especially the negative points, but even more so when they have no way of telling their side of the story and it's not reasonably feasible for others to check with them. For example, we share about our colleagues, about our superiors, our subordinates, our friends, or even our family members, our relatives, different ones with whom we have some relationship, come to contact. But people with whom the person or the group, sometimes you are sharing the group or the home fellowship group context, the person or the group you are sharing with have no contact with that person generally. So there's no way of the other party telling their side of the story, and it's not reasonably feasible for the one you're sharing with or the group you're sharing with to check with that person or that group of people. We have to be extra careful, and there are a few things I want to elaborate for us all to bear in mind, the one sharing as well as those who are hearing. So for example, a person may share, "I have a rather difficult and unreasonable colleague or superior or subordinate or family members who are rather unreasonable and so on, and this person has been giving me a lot of headaches." And it's not uncommon. From time to time, people may share something like this. But I want to emphasize, we need to exercise care. Then this may be followed by a narration of various incidents which seems to support that description. And then it may be followed by a request. To pray for the Lord's undertaking and for wisdom to know how to cope and to respond, and then together with that, say wisdom to know how to cope and to respond to this difficult and unreasonable person. This difficult and unreasonable person may be said or it may be implied the whole way we share, that the request comes through that we want people to pray for us how to cope with this difficult and unreasonable person. The question that we need to ask and to ponder over carefully is, are we accurate? Are we accurate? Are we fair to the person? Is injustice done? This is not a trivial matter, especially when it's not feasible for others to check. There's no way of the person speaking up for himself to give his side of the story. We have to be very careful. Are we accurate? Are we fair to the person? Is injustice done? Then, together with that, do we expect the hearers to receive our sharing just as it is, and then to pray accordingly, and to feel rather upset with them if they don't? So if in any way they don't seem to be accepting our narration, or they do not seem to be praying according to our request, do we feel rather upset? The hearers, those who hear such sharing, must bear in mind that they are not present. They were not present, and they have not heard the other side of the story. This application of the main point that we have been considering today. We are not present. We didn't hear the other side of the story. Bear in mind that. And generally, the hearers should have the freedom to ask questions and to interact on such remarks, and to try to understand whether there is a proper basis and how clear it is. the hearers should have that freedom to ask, to interact. And if a person is not prepared for people to ask questions, to interact on that, to try to understand how clear is the basis, then we should ask ourselves, is it right for us to share and then cast certain impressions on others or project certain things and yet not allow them an opportunity to try to understand the basis? Is it right for us to do that? Yes, sometimes there can be exceptional context whereby it may not be wise nor proper to elaborate much. But then, in such context, there must be good reasons why it is not feasible to go further. And in that context, there needs to be sufficient qualifications that you perceive in that way, and for others just to bear in mind that that's your perception, and they then will have to gauge to what degree. They can be clear about what has taken place, and if not, just to bear in mind that you are disturbed or affected by someone in a certain context, in a certain way, and yet not concluding. Let us bear in mind that it is not proper to expect or to insist that others pray accordingly without opportunity to clarify the accuracy of our sharing and perception. If you have such expectations, it is not proper. It is not proper to expect or to insist that others just receive whatever we have shared and then to pray accordingly, even when there is no opportunity for them to clarify the accuracy of our sharing or our perception. But not only that, even with opportunity to clarify, it is often difficult for the hearers to be clear about the matter. Sometimes, yes, it can be reasonably clear, although it may not be conclusive, but at least some degree of clarity. But even with opportunity to clarify, from time to time, it can be difficult for the hearers to be clear about the matter. And it is only proper for the hearers, when they pray, to bear this in mind. It may not be so clear, so bear this in mind, and not to pray with the assumption that the reality is along certain lines. Because in the end, let us remember that as believers who worship the God of truth, that we are very concerned that we live our lives in the light and in the truth. And so if our actions, our conduct, our prayers are based on what is contrary to the truth, and even more so, where injustice is done to others, it is clear that the God of truth will not be pleased. So we need to exercise care in these areas, whether it be the one sharing or the one hearing, and in the context of fellowship amongst the brethren, to bear in mind. In the context of relationship, fellowship, various difficulties, complications can arise. We need to be slow to draw conclusions. Areas that are not so clear, if helpful to clarify, we try to do so. There are various contexts where it may not be quite feasible or not the wisest thing to clarify. We have to keep an open mind. We must constantly be prayerful that the evil one will not be able to easily take advantage and sow suspicions, doubt, disharmony. We will stop our consideration of this subject for today. Brief summary. Today we have considered some issues that are important pertaining to fellowship amongst the brethren and how we perceive, communicate, and receive and conclude about things. one key word that we need to bear in mind is carefulness. We need to exercise care in our perception of things, the way we communicate, and the way we receive, and to realize the various factors that can affect that are in operation. Bearing in mind these various factors can significantly help us to know how to go about it in a manner that will be helpful . The scriptures in Proverbs chapter 18 verse 17 tells us that the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. It's to draw our attention to bear in mind that we shouldn't conclude hastily when we've heard one side of the story, even though it may seem quite clear. It may give a certain impression when we've heard only one side. But when there's opportunity to interact, when the other party examines, questions, interacts, clarifies, then the picture that comes through can be rather different. So an important point we need to bear in mind is that when we have heard only one side of the story, bear in mind, we have only heard one side. And hearing the other side of the story, even more so when all parties come together and there's opportunity to really clarify the issues, then the outcome can be rather different from just hearing one side of the story, whichever side of the story you may have heard. If you have heard the story from A, then from B, and then from both of them together, you may find that as you thresh out the issues together, A's version may be basically accurate, or in fact it can be B, or both elements of truth, as well as significant inaccuracies, or various misinterpretations and misunderstandings, or conflicting accounts, and you're not able to be clear at the end of the whole thing, what actually took place. And this is because though sincere believers seek to relate with one another, all may love the Lord and seek to work out their faith, there can be inaccuracies in perception, communication, and reception, and can be aggravated by weaknesses and failures in our lives. And so we have considered some of the related factors, including subjectivity, and how perception of meaning, of conduct and words of the other party may be very different from what was intended, and the tone, manner of expression and emphasis on words can completely change the meaning of the communication. We also need to bear in mind that the accuracy of our understanding of what actually took place is affected by many steps in the process of communication leading to our perception of the matter, and inaccuracies can creep in all along the process. And so the one who is sharing need to exercise extra care to be objective and accurate, especially sharing of aspects that imply failure, deficiencies of others. In particular, when we are involved and we are unhappy and upset with the other party, the one who is hearing needs to bear in mind that when he has heard only one side of the story, he should be quite conscious that he has heard only one side. And he should also bear in mind the degree of complexity of the matter, the likelihood of misinterpretations. What can help him would be his knowledge of the one who is sharing, how careful, accurate, generally, and whether there are factors that can affect his objectivity in the situation, for example, emotionally affected or felt hurt in that situation, and also our knowledge of the other party, his general character, attitudes, conduct, that can help us assess the likelihood of what actually took place and also how to interpret his conduct and words in that context. We need also to bear in mind to exercise extra care when sharing about third parties who are not present, especially their negative points, when they have no way of telling their side of the story, and also not reasonably feasible for others to check with them. And the one who is hearing also need to bear in mind that he has heard only one side of the story and not quickly assume that whatever we have heard is totally accurate, and then just pray with that assumption that the third party is a difficult, unreasonable person, even though at times that may be true. But we should be slow to assume, though that does not mean that we are not able to pray meaningfully for the person who has shared and requested prayer. But we can pray for wisdom for the one who has shared, for the Lord's undertaking, without assuming that the third party is very unreasonable or difficult when it is not quite feasible for us to be very clear about the matter. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the importance of fellowship in the eyes of the Lord, the centrality of the issue of fellowship in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and whether we have been careful and wise in the way we perceive, communicate, and receive and conclude, interpret how we relate with one another, how we share and pray together. If, as a result of our consideration of the issues today, it becomes clearer to us that we have been unfair to others or improper in our response and conduct pertaining to these issues, let us ask the Lord to help us be clearer, and then to confess and ask the Lord also for wisdom how best to carry on from here, any steps that are helpful for us to take. And in particular, as we face the future, how to carry on with carefulness and wisdom from here in this area, so that the evil one may not be able to take advantage to cause confusion and disharmony and unnecessary pain and suffering. So let us ask the Lord to examine our lives and do so together with our pondering over the person, the life of the Lord Jesus, and how we can follow his example. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love towards us, your grace, your mercy toward each one of us. We thank you for your gracious dealings in spite of our weaknesses, our failures. We pray that you help us, that we may also be understanding, loving, and gracious in our relationship with the brethren and also with others. Help us that we may exercise care, that we may not be a cause of stumbling to the brethren, to others. Even more so, that instead of being gracious in any way, we should be unfair or unjust to others. We pray that you keep us from that. Help us that we may not just be thinking of ourselves in a self-centered, subjective way, but learn more and more to concentrate on the Lord and on the truth, how we can be more identified with you, in fellowship with you, to be able to see things from your perspective with objectivity, with compassion, with understanding, and with understanding towards others, and to consider in what we are able, not only not to be a stumbling or hindrance to them, but we may be able to contribute something to other people's lives. We pray, Father, that you will help us. There's a congregation as your people. We may be able to encourage one another in a direction of truth, in true love, with grace, with humility. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you and the privilege of having a part in your work. We ask that you will help us, that more and more we may realize that in order to live out our lives well, we cannot afford to just concentrate on the externals, whether it be external perception or whether it be perception of things by the outward appearance of things, or just trying to be helpful, contribute something by just concentrating on outward activities, but that we may recognize the need of the inward development of our character, of our real attitudes, the quality of our heart, that there may be true meekness, love, and grace through the work of your Spirit in our lives, that as we relate with one another, it may be in the context of the ministry of life rather than death. Father, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus, of the depth of his love toward us, and his willingness to go through whatever pain, difficulties, sufferings, that we may become rich in him. Help us likewise to know how to love one another with the love of God. We thank you now for the bread and for the wine, for the Lord's Supper that the Lord Jesus has instituted. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts and spirit that we may not partake in an unworthy manner. And so even now we pray that you will cleanse us from all our sins, and that you remove whatever bitterness that may be within us and any negative, improper attitudes that may be within, that we may be able to partake in the Lord's Supper in sincerity and in truth. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.